Amen. Amen. And boy, that's the truth. I was telling the Lord about that this week. And I realize His goodness and His blessing and the fact that if there's anything good that's come out of my life or out of this church, it's been because of Him. Because of His grace. His unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Because of His mercy. He hasn't given me what I do deserve. And I'm telling you, the longer that I live, which ain't been long, but it's been long enough to start realizing, man, it is God. Anything good is God. Anything messed up is my own fault. And anything good is the grace of God, and we praise Him for it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, in your Bibles, let's go ahead and stand to your feet as you find the text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read one verse, and I got probably every verse covered by the time we finish the chapter. We're going to read one verse by way of introduction. I'm going to preach to you this morning on blasphemy. Nice positive message for a Sunday morning service. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. Thank You for the privilege of being here. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace to us. We love You. We ask You now as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 6 that You'd give clarity of thought, clarity of mind, focus, and Lord, that You'd help these words in these pages of Scripture to come alive and to minister to hearts. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, verse number 1 caught my attention right out of the gate because I saw there that we can be responsible for something, for some sin against God that we wouldn't technically commit. I got a strong feeling that most all of you here this morning are here because you love the Lord. You want to be in church. Nobody put a gun to your head and made you come. If somebody did, let us know. We'll call the cops. We'll have it taken care of before the service is over. Nobody forced you to be here this morning. You came because you wanted to be here. So the chances are you're not one who would blaspheme the name of God. You have some level of fear of God in you. Even if you're not 100% persuaded that the Bible's true or you're not born again this morning, to even come to a church curious or wondering what's going on, you have some level of a fear of God, some level of an understanding of God. So chances are you wouldn't be blaspheming the name of God. You wouldn't purposefully be disrespectful towards the Lord, purposefully kind of blame Him or accuse Him of sin. You wouldn't purposefully do something like that. But according to verse number 1, you and I as Christians can be responsible for the name of God being blasphemed. Now that struck me pretty strong because the sin of blasphemy is a very major sin in the Bible. If you would go back, keep your finger here in 1 Timothy, go back with me to Leviticus chapter number 24. The first time blasphemy ever shows up. Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus, the third book in your Bible. And find chapter number 24. We're going to start reading in verse 10. The first time the word blasphemy even shows up. Leviticus 24:10. The Bible says this. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring him forth that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Now that right there shows you how God feels about blasphemy. God does not like his name being blasphemed. And among the children of Israel, when somebody blasphemed the name of God under the Old Testament system, under the Old Testament law, they were to be stoned for blaspheming God among the assembly, among God's people. That just shows you how God feels about that in harsh judgment. Now, in the New Testament, you and I both know that somebody doesn't get stoned for blaspheming God. But in the Old Testament, they did. I'll show you more about that this afternoon, help you understand why there's differences throughout the Bible. In Leviticus 5:1, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read one verse to you. It says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." So God was saying this in the Old Testament. If a Jew hears another Jew swearing and does not go and tattle on him, since he heard and kept his mouth shut, he therefore approved it by keeping his mouth shut, and as a result, he is now guilty of what it was he heard. How harsh is that? Back in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. So I pointed those things out to you not to overburden or over-enslave you, because you live in a generation that is constantly hearing the name of Jesus Christ taken as a curse word, God blasphemed, cursing and swearing constantly around you. It's on our televisions. It's on everything that we watch. I mean, you can't get away from it in this day and age. So what does God expect you to do? Run around screaming at everybody everywhere you go? So you won't hold a level of guilt? What he was saying was, in Israel, among those who know better, it would be, the example would be in church among other saved people. If somebody's taken God's name in vain around here, I guarantee you the first reaction would be, "Excuse me?" Right? Amen. That's a little bit different than a lost man taking the name of God in vain. Why do they do that? Why do they always take Jesus Christ's name in vain? The Bible says that the lesser shall swear by the greater. You know what they're doing? They're condemning their own soul and admitting that in their conscience somewhere they recognize the greatness of God by using his name as a curse word. That's why they don't use Muhammad, they don't use Allah, they don't use Buddha, they don't use any other religion. They use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God is trying to show them the condemnation in their own soul. If you're one of those who takes Jesus Christ's name in vain, pick a different swear word. I'm telling you, four-letter words don't bother me nearly as much as taking Jesus Christ's name in vain. I don't get that thing. I don't say, "Oh my, I don't understand that. Why in the world do you got to curse God?" God doesn't look at these things the way we look at them. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1, the question is, can I, a man who believes in God, a man who follows God, a man who worships God, a man who strives to please God, a man who believes in the holiness and the power of God, can I be responsible without cursing him, without blaspheming him, can I be responsible for his name being blasphemed? And if I am, what level of guilt do I hold in being responsible for his name being blasphemed, even though I didn't do it? Have you ever heard of an accomplice? We try to teach our kids the concept of being an accomplice. Oh, you knew your sister was getting into the cookies, but you didn't come tell me? Now you're in trouble too. Because something's wrong in you to see something going wrong and help them hide it and lie for them. I didn't lie. Yes, you did, because you saw me walk in the room and you walked the other way, or you turned your head. What's wrong with you? You're just as guilty. The other one just has more guts than you got, that's all. A little more character. I want it, so I'm going to do it and I'll pay the price. I wish I could. I wish I had the guts, but I don't have the guts. But you're just as guilty, see? How does God look at this stuff? How in the world can we be guilty of blaspheming the name of God? Notice it's our actions. He says two things happen. The name of God is blasphemed by Christians who don't hold their masters worthy of all honor in verse number one. So not only is the name of God blasphemed, but there's another way that you and I can cause God to be blasphemed. It's his doctrine being blasphemed. So two things happen. Number one,
As a Christian, when my behavior is wrong, I can actually have God's name being blasphemed, God being disrespected, because I claim to be a born-again Christian, I claim to be a Bible-believing Christian, I claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's my Savior, I'm serving Him, and now my behavior does not match what the lost world knows my behavior ought to be. And when those two things don't add up, they say, well, there must not be anything much to His God. Oh, see, yeah, that's a Christian for you. Yep, that's the way the Christians act for you. You know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of living in a generation of people who don't know the Lord. I'm okay with that. People that are atheistic, I'm okay with that. People that are taught out of believing in God, I'm okay with that. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not saying it's all right. I'm saying I'm not sick and tired of them. I'm trying to reach them. What I'm tired of is the fact that they think that because I say I'm a born-again Christian, that means I'm somehow connected with the Roman Catholic Church and the blood it shed over the centuries. I'm not okay with that. They say, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, you know what they did? And they blaspheme the name of God because of one church. Yeah, I'm okay with you being an atheist. Let's talk. I'm okay with you not believing the Bible. Let's talk. If you give me half a chance, if you are half open-minded and give me half a chance and have half of a sincere heart, I guarantee you after we talk a little while and I show you some stuff in the Bible, I can win you over. Whether you accept it or not is one thing, but I can win you over. Amen. That's how true that book is and how, man, it's legit. It holds up to every scrutiny you want to bring, and that is an open invitation to anybody. Come, we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. Amen. You can be atheist. Whatever. You know what I'm sick of, I'm not okay with? I hope you understand what I mean when I say I'm okay with that. I'm not saying it's okay to be an atheist, right? I'm saying, I personally, in my feelings, I'm okay with them. Here's what I'm not okay with. Oh, you're a Christian? Well, you know how much blood Christianity shed over the years? Let's not lump two things together. A Bible-believing Christian is totally different than a religious, denominational, money-grubbing religion that has slaughtered people for power and money and land. And I've read the books. Have you? I've done the research. Have you? The facts are there. And I'm not okay with them blaspheming the name of God because they claim to believe in a God and their lives don't match up with a God. So therefore, those that don't believe in God blaspheme the name of God because of the behavior patterns of people who claim to be following that God. Let that never be true about my life with the help of God. Let that never be true about your life with the help of God. Let that never be true about this church with the help of God. Because His name that we love, that we honor, that we lift up, that we worship, that we obey, His name can be blasphemed by our life. What a sad thought. But there's a second thing there in verse number one. His doctrine can also be blasphemed. What is doctrine? It's teaching. Any of you know other Christians who may be saved, may not be saved, seem to be saved, but they have a different doctrine on certain things than you have? You know what will happen if we're not careful in our Christian life? They may not blaspheme the name of God, but they'll blaspheme the doctrine that you claim to stand for. They'll say, oh, you know, those King James people. Hey, I'm King James only from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I don't apologize for it. I paid thousands of dollars and put in hundreds and thousands of hours studying. When I come to the conclusions I come to, I'm pretty solid on it. But you know something about that? If you don't believe a King James Bible, that's fine. You don't bother me. I am not your enemy. I'm your friend. I've told people before, they're like, you know, they're covering their Bible when they walk by me, like we're doing a Bible check at the door. Like, what you got there? Oh, I'm KJV positive and HIV negative. Amen. I tell them all the time, relax. Sit. Enjoy the service. You're among friends. We're not going to jump on you about that. We're not going to beat you up over that. And I promise you, if you come and you open your Bible and you stick with us long enough, you'll start seeing why we believe what we believe. Right. You know what I don't want? I don't want the doctrine that I believe to be misrepresented by my rotten spirit. Amen. I'll preach hard on the stuff, but I want to make sure that my spirit is right and that people don't look at it, well, you know, those how many of you ever heard that? You know, those KJV only people, they're just crazy. They're just mean-spirited. Yeah, shame on them if they are. God's doctrine can be blasphemed by my behavior. I ought to represent the doctrine that I believe with a spirit that goes together, where people say there's something about that guy that's legit, that guy's real, that guy's different. That's what I want. How in the world can my actions cause God to be blasphemed? Let's get down to it. There's some really, really rough, practical, uninspirational information coming at us in this chapter. I didn't write it, but if you have your Bible open, you'll recognize I am preaching what's there. All right? So you're in for a great, uninspirational day. Thank God we got lunch downstairs for anybody and everybody who wants. It's free. Stick around and eat. And hopefully you'll leave sugared up with a happy little last impression deal. So here's the thing. If I fail to be a faithful Christian, God's name and his doctrine can be blasphemed. How is that faithfulness shown? In verses 1 and 2, it's shown at work. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Paul told Timothy, here's something I want you to teach and exhort. Make sure that they remember not to let the name of God and his doctrine be blasphemed by their lousy work ethic and their attitude at work. It's weird because this subject has come up probably close to a dozen times in the last 3 weeks with different individuals about the problem in our culture with work ethic. And you could see, ladies and gentlemen, we were in chapter 5 last week, we're in chapter 6 this week. I don't have an axe to grind, I have a Bible to preach. And you know what's in the Bible? You and I ought to set an example at work, because if we don't, God's name and the doctrine we claim to stand for can be blasphemed. Colossians 3, keep your finger here in 1 Timothy, Colossians chapter 3, if you would, back to your left, just a couple of books. I'll show you, I'm not making it up. It's all over the New Testament. This is New Testament doctrine. So many people, you know, they want to serve God, they want to be spiritual, and they want to sing, and they want to preach, and they want to minister, and they want a title. But very few people want to punch a time clock for Jesus. Hopefully that's encouraging to those of you who are just working and living your life and you got no ambitions of ever being, you know, a preacher. You're like, we look at you, we want nothing to be nothing like it. Amen. This should be a blessing to you. You can serve God and bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ by the way you conduct yourself at work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. See that? It's your job. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. How? Fearing, you should fear God on the job. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. He said, when you work, work. Sweat. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What? I'm getting rewards in heaven for working hard on the job? Yep. No, I get a paycheck for that. Yep. And rewards in heaven? According to that, yeah. I didn't write it. You can read it. It's right there in front of you. See, this is why they pay us the big bucks and send us to all the education, so that you can finally understand the Bible, because the scholar and theologian up there have made it make sense. It makes a ton of sense, doesn't it? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath... Excuse my constant sarcasm. I don't know how to stop it either. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect to persons. In context... On the job, God's going to judge you for being a lazy worker. Are you kidding me? This thing is intensely spiritual. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Be the very best. Do I have to be the best on the job? Not necessarily. There could be people better than you. But you know what? There ought to be nobody there that works harder than you work. There ought to be nobody there that's giving more effort than you're giving. I mean, you and I as a Christian, we ought to set a pace. We ought to set a standard. We ought to be an example that the world can look at and say, that man's a Christian, and boy, you can tell it when he works. That man can outwork everybody else on this crew. I'm telling you, folks, that is a good testimony. It is something that adorns the name of God. It adorns the doctrine you believe in. And when a Christian is stealing from their boss by not giving it 100%, they're causing God's name to be blasphemed, the doctrine you stand for to be blasphemed. blaspheme. You invite them to church and you make the church look bad. Amen. That's rough preaching, I know. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. I'll never forget when I was in Bible college, I decided to start a roofing company. Hallelujah. And I got me a first contract with some builder guy. And I was there as Reagan's Roofing. Took a long time with the marketing and advertising company to get that figured out. But Reagan's Roofing is what we called it. And I hired a couple of guys from the school to work with me. So I had them up on the roof. And I had to run, I think I had to run to the Secretary of State or something like that. So we already had lunch because I knew if I left them on lunch, lunch would run over. Right? So we already had lunch and I got them back up on the roof and got them going. And then I was going to run up to the Secretary of State and come back. It's kind of cool being the 25-year-old big dog boss, you know what I'm saying? So I figured, you know, they're going to know when I come back that I'm going to be looking to see how much is done. So I pull back in, I get out of my truck, and I'm like, it's awfully quiet up there. So I come real slow up the ladder, and I walk, like tiptoe up to the peak, and I peek over the peak, and I look down in the valley, and the one kid's laying there with his hands folded behind his head, like Huckleberry Finn with a straw in his mouth staring at the sunshine. And the other guy squatted right next to him, and they're just chit-chatting away and just chilling. You know what I did? I went berserk. It was fun. I thought, what? You're literally stealing from me. You guys are Bible college? You guys are going to be preachers someday? When I'm not looking, when I go, you're literally stealing from me. I'm trying to pay my bills, too. You know, they're like, well, he's got the, you know, big dog. He's making a big money. Yeah, there wasn't that much money in there. You know how bad I had to undercut everybody else in order to be the Yankee from up north and get the job? It was rough, man. They did. You ain't from here, are you? You ain't from these parts. No, I'm not, but I want to. I got it. Okay, I'll do it for less. I'll do it for less. They're stealing from me. Boy, that lit me up, man. That is not a good Christian testimony. It's one thing to do it to the boss. It's another thing to feel it being done to you. It feels just like somebody is robbing you when they're laying there and you're paying them to do nothing. Kind of a crackhead are you, man? You think that I'm not going to be able to tell whether or not work was getting done by how much was done? Duh. I used to get in trouble at work. I get in trouble with the other guys. I got the guys on the construction crew when I was about 18 years old. They told me, they kind of got me when the boss was gone, and they said, you better slow down. I said, why? They said, because you're going to get us in trouble. We don't want him to know we can get him put in this fast. And they said, when you're gone, we're still going to be here, because they knew I was just working for the summer and going off to college. And they said, you better slow down. You know what I said? Beat me up. I don't care. You know why? Because I knew the boss got paid by the foot. And my daddy taught me some stuff. And I thank God for him. It's not because I'm something special. My daddy taught me some stuff. And you know what I knew? I knew that if I put more feet down in the same time and got paid the same hourly rate, he made more money, but I didn't necessarily. But the more money he made, the better the company was doing. So more than likely, I'd get my raise. Guess what happened? I got my raise. Boy, they'd get so mad at me when he'd walk up to the edge of the hole, he'd ball up a $100 bill and he'd go, Reagan! And he'd throw it to me. And you know what I did? Being gracious and humble like I was, I caught it. Smooth that baby out. Yeah. Go ahead and smoke another one, fellas. I got this here. You think that's a joke? They were. You know what we need? We need some Christians that set a good example in their work ethic. Amen. I heard one preacher say this. He said, dig a hole. If you're unemployed, dig a hole and fill it in. Why? Because it's good for you. It's good for you. You know, we got a generation of young people getting themselves in tons and tons of trouble. Depression rates through the roof. Health problems younger and younger. Young men like losing it, like flipping out, like losing it. You know what I think a big part of the problem is? Their bodies aren't wore out. If your body isn't wore out, and you're in your 20s and you're full of hormones and testosterone and, you know, crazy mind and the whole rest of it goes on with being young, and your body ain't wore out, you're going to get yourself in trouble. So they sit around and they play video games 24/7, man. They're on their computers 24/7. Well, you know where all that stuff leads. You know how much you are tracked and followed. Man, you are so watched, it's not even funny. I don't even know how all that stuff works, but I know the advertising on your particular piece of equipment will begin to modify itself to your search history. You know what you're getting? You're getting trapped, literally trapped, and stuck in a certain mindset. They figure out who you are, what you like, what you're interested in, and then they get you addicted to that thing. They have your flesh manipulated, and you're sitting there. Go do the research for yourself, because it's not Bible. It's not what I need to be preaching on this morning. But that stuff, I'm telling you, they got the thing set up. The technology itself is not conducive to good rest at the end of the day. The lighting and all that stuff. Go do the research on it. You live in a culture that's being destroyed. And God said this in the Bible, get to work and work hard. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Hey, get out there and get wore out trying to get somewhere for God, for the glory of God, and you'll be shocked at where you'll go in 20 years. Jim ain't here this morning, or ain't in here this morning. I think he's downstairs. I purposefully asked him on Wednesday night how long he'd been at the tube mill, or the steel mill in town. Purposefully. You know why? I thought it was a good testimony. Man's 40-something years old, been there over 20-something years. I think that's a good testimony. Amen. It's good for us as Christians to learn to work. He says not only, verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. I've seen this happen so many times where somebody gets a job with somebody in the church. Somebody in the church owns a business. Somebody else gets the job with them. And what happens? Well, he can't fire me. We go to church together. Oh, he's a Christian. He's my brother in Christ. He can't fire me. You're causing the name of God and the doctrine you supposedly stand for to be blasphemed. All the more work hard for him. Man, the first time a guy ever hired, the third job I ever had, actually, the first one was at Martin's Hardware in town. The second one was with a brick mason that my dad knew, and he got me hooked up with them, and I labored for them the summer after I graduated. The third job I ever had was after the first year of college. I came home for the summer, and there was a guy in my dad's church who did basement footings, and my dad was, the guy wanted to hire me, and my dad was like, No, let me hire him, preacher. I said, Dad, let him hire me. Did you hear how much he's going to pay me? So he hired me. You know what I knew? I knew that if I went there and got lazy because my dad was the pastor, my dad was going to kill me. You know what I went out there? I went out there 120-something pounds, soaking wet, 18 years old, just turned 18, with something to prove, man. I knew one thing for sure, that just because he was a Christian didn't mean I could take advantage of him. But boy, you see that a lot. The Bible says not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So you got a rough boss that you don't like? I think that was Colossians 2 or 3. You got a rough boss you don't like? So what? His Christianity or lack thereof has nothing to do with me and my work ethic. His mouth has nothing to do with me and my work ethic. Whether I like him and he's fair or not has nothing to do with me, my work ethic, and the God that I'm supposed to be representing. I had one boss who'd show up late, and we couldn't be there not 1 minute late. If we were 1 minute late, we got docked 15 minutes, but we had to start on time. He'd show up late, sit down on the job site, and more than once, noses start bleeding. Now, I mean, this is the real world, okay? He's up snorting coke all night. Showing up on the job, drunk, more than once. Drop on the job with a fifth of whiskey. You know what? That had nothing to do with me. You snort what you want, just pay me on Friday. It ain't my business. I don't have a right to slack off because you were out partying all night and you showed up late. I'm supposed to be there on time doing my job.
Why? Because it ain't about my boss or your boss or whether you like the people you work with or don't like the people you work with or whether or not they're fair and honest. You know what everybody does when they're looking for an excuse to get out of job? They find fault with the boss. What does that have to do with anything? Well, you know what they do? So what? Now, if they told you they'd pay you and they didn't pay you, you got an issue. Hello? Or they told you they'd pay you one thing and now they're not coming through on it. They gave you a payroll deduction for no good reason and you're doing your best. You got an issue. Find another job. But God said, you know what you and I are supposed to do? We're supposed to serve as unto the Lord and not unto men. Your job, your work ethic shows whether or not you're serious about God. Look at verse 5. He says this, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We have to be faithful on the job. We also have to be faithful with our mindset. With our mindset. You know why you go to work? Does anybody know why you go to work? Money. Money, hello? Do you know money is not the enemy? Do you know being rich is not the enemy? Well, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah? And if I'm going to work somewhere 40 hours, would I rather make $250,000 a year or $50,000 a year? Okay, when you get to 250, you're working more than 40, I pretty much guarantee it. But anyways, you know, 40, 60, whatever, right? What would you rather make? You wicked, evil, rotten, no good for nothing people. How dare you? Don't you know it's spiritual to be broke? Not necessarily. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, money, money, money. They err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know the sorrows the rich carry? You know what's sad to me? It's real sad to me. It's sad to me that most people that have money have no idea who their real friends are. All of a sudden, you're no longer human to everybody else. With normal needs, normal problems, happinesses, failures, joys, fears, confidences. Now all of a sudden, because you have something in this world, you're treated as though you're different. Conversation's going on normal and you walk in. Hey, people with money are still people. They don't need to be treated any better or worse because they have money. They need the Lord. Money's not the enemy. The love of money is. Why do people treat them different? I'll tell you why you treat them different. Something's wrong in your heart. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, that guy in a Lincoln Navigator or a Maserati doesn't need a gospel track? Oh, he's not going to want it anyhow. You're jealous. You're jealous. He thinks he's better than us. How do you know that? You see, the love of money shows up in many, many forms. It's not always the rich guy who's willing to sell his soul to the devil to get more money. It shows up in many, many forms. We have to make sure that our mindset as Christians is a right mindset. See, in verse number 5, he says there's perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. See, these men, their minds have been corrupted, and they think that if you're spiritual, therefore you're blessed. So they judge whether or not God's in the ministry by how many people show up on Sunday morning. Well, if we're going to judge it by that, Jesus Christ must not have had God in his ministry. Because when you got to the end, he was all alone and his most loyal supporters ditched him and he ended his life alone on a cross. Is that how you judge success? How many people show up? That's not how I judge it. That's not how God judges it. That has nothing to do with success. That is a worldly mindset. How much money's in the bank?
Well, it rains on the just and on the unjust. So it's really a neutral point. There's times in my life God's blessed. And looking back, I say, man, God was really blessing. And somebody else said to me one time, well, was it God or the devil? I said, I don't know. Right around the time I quit my job to go full-time at this church, I was doing the best I'd ever done in my life, and I was like, God's really blessing. And I thought, you know what, maybe that was the devil trying to get me off track away from the church, and I started going through this struggle, and you know what I did? I just said, you know what, I'm just going to cut my losses, err on the side of caution. I'm quitting my job because this might be a distraction from the devil, because I was getting busier and busier at work, and there ain't nothing like making money, amen. Hallelujah, man. It makes a man feel powerful. Maybe not in your 20s, but man, for sure as you get older, you know, you're walking through the store and your wife goes, oh, look at that. And you're like, so honey, you didn't check the tag. I've got to check the tag. I'm Diamond Jim, baby. That's a good feeling, man. I know I'm carnal. It's all right. Love me anyhow. You got to be careful about that mindset. Could be God, could be the devil. Either way, handle it right. Don't get your mind all perverse, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds. What's a good mind? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Can I ask you a question? Is what you have enough? Your children, your house, your job, your church. Is what you got enough? You know what God said? If you'll be godly and content with what you have, you just gained the world. You just gained the world. But when you're not content with what you got, everything you've got is pointless. And you're miserable. Because you want something you don't have. And that mindset is a worldly and ungodly, that's a satanic. You say that again. That's a satanic mindset. How's that possible, preacher? He had everything but the throne of God. I'll be like the Most High. He got his eyes on the one thing he didn't have, and that's what brought about the fall. And you know what? You and I are bitten with it in America because we're so chronically marketed. We're taught to never be happy. Your body's never good enough. Your money's never good enough. Your romantic life. Oh, he was so sweet to me when we were dating. Hello, reality's here. That's like batting 1,000, okay? That's how it is. That is life, honey. Raised on all these Disney movies, thinking you're gonna ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. That's hogwash. Hogwash. It's not reality. Are you content with where you're at? All that stuff. I gotta keep moving. Failure to be faithful. Christian, we ought to be faithful in our work ethic. We ought to be faithful in our mindset and with how we look at things. A failure to follow will cause the name of God and his doctrine to be blasphemed. Look at verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You know what you and I ought to learn to follow? You see it? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Follow me. You know, you live in the generation of followers. I'll say this and I'll say it boldly, and oh, God may correct me when I get to the judgment, but I don't think so. I think we got the weakest, most following generation you've ever seen in your life. While they all claim independence. Well, I'm just expressing myself. Yeah, you're expressing yourself and your independence just like everybody else is. So you're so independent. How many followers you got? On some kind of a social media that's not reality, that's a distorted reality. Does everybody understand that? That's a distorted reality? I mean, come on. You know what happened to somebody that was totally realistic about their social media site? Selfie. Just woke up feeling horrible, looking terrible. Everybody like, what's wrong with her? Why in the world does she post those pictures? Oh my goodness, do your makeup, lady. Nobody posts reality on that stuff. Nobody. I got off it years ago because I got sick of seeing other preachers and their wives painted toes on beaches. I'm like, again? My goodness, man, how many vacations they've been on this year? It ain't reality. You know what hit me? They're probably on another vacation because between vacations they're having nervous breakdowns. They gotta go to stay sane. Give them a break, man. Nobody shows reality. We're all following this person, following that person, following the other person. You know what we're supposed to be following? Jesus Christ. Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. You follow Jesus Christ and he'll let you reach who he wants you to reach. Quit judging your sense of self-worth by how many people liked something you put up. When nobody likes it, you get all depressed. Oh, nobody's watching me. What kind of a weird narcissistic mindset is that, folks? That is such a lack of confidence in who you are and who God created you to be. That is nothing, nothing in this world. That is going to mean absolutely zero when you die. When it comes time for retirement, you can't cash in on your likes. Foolishness. That's exactly the day we live in. We need some people that are going to follow Jesus Christ with all their heart, with all their soul. See, in verse number 3, we're supposed to be following the doctrine. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. See the doctrine showing up again? You can't detach the name of God from the doctrine of God. It's important what you believe. Doctrine is teaching. What do we believe and why? That's why this afternoon, we're having our lunch in between and we're having an early afternoon service. I forgot to announce it. The 6 o'clock service is canceled. We're having our afternoon service today. And this afternoon, I'm going to show you what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we not believe you can lose your salvation? There's passages in the Bible that show that. Why do we believe that you don't have to stone somebody for blasphemy? God will take care of them. It's in the Bible. I was witnessing to a witch one time, a real live witch, a Satan-worshipping witch, and they knew one verse in the Old Testament. Exodus 18 says, suffer not a witch to live, are you going to kill me? That's what he said to me on the street. You going to kill me? I said, no. He said, you know one verse in the Old Testament? Do you know anything about the New Testament? You understand why that's there and why it doesn't apply now? Christians, we ought to know our doctrine. You ought to know why. It's one thing to say, well, this is what I believe. Some people get persuaded of something in their heart and in their conscience, and it can even be the right thing they're persuaded of, but they don't really know why. They can't really prove it. You know what church is for? It's to help you get established in your doctrine and to build you up and help you to grow so you can go and show somebody why you, or at least know in your own soul why. Do I believe this? Why do we stand for this? The name of God and his doctrine is blasphemed when God's people fail to follow Jesus Christ. You know what's sad is a lot of people have the wrong motives for church. I told you a story of a man who had a lot of charisma and a very successful business, and he had all the prerequisites it would take to be a preacher. But he didn't have the call of God to be a preacher. But what he wanted was to be a preacher. And he tried to start a church and failed. I think he tried a second time and failed. And the preacher at the church he was at, he was always criticizing the guy who's been in the ministry for years and is his senior. And he was always criticizing him, always knew how to do things better and what needed to be done differently. He had what we call frustrated ambition. He wanted to be something God didn't want him to be. Liked being up there, liked hearing people laugh, liked seeing people entertained, liked telling good stories, and had the personality for it, but he didn't have the call of God for it. So he decides to go off and start his own thing again and winds up in this crazy cult where they literally believe that they're Jews. And they're sitting around with the Jewish like tassel things on and grew Jewish beards, wear Jewish clothes, and celebrate Jewish feast days. In this cult, literally a cult, he had a small following of people. And what makes me so mad about it is somehow or another he got into the heads of somebody that used to sit in this church. He's been gone for years. Somebody else who had frustrated ambition. Everywhere they went, everybody, all they could do is criticize everything everywhere. You know, they can always do it better, that spirit. Well, here's the funny thing about it. The guy now has a new cult started. It's called Noahidism. Noah I think IDISM. I'd never heard of it before. They believe in the seven laws. This is a legit thing. You can Google it. It's a cult. They believe in the seven laws of Noah. What's the problem? How in the world? It's such a whack job, man. I mean, just crazy. What happened to all those years of preaching this other stuff? When do you admit, hey, I led souls astray? Now we're followers of Noah. Why were you ever told to be a follower of Moses? Or a follower of Noah? Or a follower of Abraham? Or a follower of the prophet Moron? I mean, excuse me, Joseph Smith and the angel Moroni. Why were you ever told to follow these things? You're told to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the problem is, that's not good enough for some people. They want more. It's not enough to say, I'll just follow Jesus. That's good enough for me. If it means I wipe toilets at the church house and change diapers in the nursery, then I'll change diapers for Jesus, and I'll wipe toilets for Jesus, and I want a vacuum for Jesus, and when he shows up, we'll settle up. Until then, following Jesus, this is good enough for me.
Amen.
We fail to follow. We blaspheme the name of God and his doctrine. Can I tell you, real people see through false motives? Visitors walk in, and even if they don't like it, they'll know whether or not this is real. Verse 11. And I'm almost done, I promise. Verse 11. That means within an hour. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What? All that wrong mindset stuff we talked before. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know what you and I are supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be following Jesus Christ. When we follow Jesus Christ, we follow good doctrine. And when we follow good doctrine, you know what else we follow? The right virtues in life. That's in verse 11. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. An honest follower of Jesus Christ will wind up following these things. Churches will preach at all the virtues, love, love, love. And people will start focusing on the virtues, but if they're not following Jesus, they get the wrong kind of love. You know what impressed me? I mean, tremendously impressed me. My kids got in the car after school the other day, and they go to a public school. And it's a charter school. It's a Hillsdale College-based curriculum. So it's constitutional, conservative, and they emphasize strongly developing proper character and virtue. And the principal called an assembly because she was getting tired of stuff she was seeing around the school. And one of the things she said she's sick and tired of is when adults and teachers speak to the children, they weren't stopping and looking them in the eye and answering loudly and respectfully. And she said, that is going to stop. You are not showing the proper virtues, which is one of the qualifications to graduate from this school. We are here to help you learn the proper virtues in life. So when an adult speaks to a child, you stop, you look them in the eyes, and you speak up. I said, well, praise the Lord, man. Yeah! I'm with her. Hallelujah! And I got her email address, and me and Mom talk to her all the time. Amen. Better behave. You know what hit me funny about that? Now, there are some Christian teachers and Christian people in that school, but it's not a Christian school. It's a public school. And I thought, it's funny to me that they're trying to instill those things in kids when a lot of Christian families don't instill the same things in their kids. Proper virtues. What is that? That's being a follower of Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14, I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now that's a pretty strong charge before in the sight of God and before Jesus Christ. And he calls up the confession Christ made before Pontius Pilate, his crucifixion, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, Christians, you and I need to learn to follow Jesus Christ. And if we follow Jesus Christ, you know what we'll do? We'll submit to the right things. That's considered a swear word nowadays. Submit. Submit. Who you told me to submit? Well, I don't know. I'm a cop. and this is a taser. Learn a little bit about submission. See, we don't teach our kids to submit and they can't function in normal society. You know what we need to learn to do? Submit. You know everybody submits to something? Everybody submits to something. You're either submitting to whiskey and coke and crack and pot and tobacco and fornication and everything else under the sun, or you're submitting to Jesus Christ. But everybody's submitting to something. I know a guy, I don't know him personally, but a guy's a professional bodybuilder. Massive guy. 46 years old, dropped dead. You know what he had on each of his shins? On one shin, the tattoo said self. And on the other shin, it said made. Self-made man. If he'd have put the honesty on there, he'd have said steroids made. Because that's what killed him. They found 20 bottles of testosterone in his house. Died this year at 46 years old. That's sad, man. Everybody submits to something. Tell you what, I'd rather submit to Jesus Christ and let him do with my life what he can do. Because it's a whole lot better off submitting to Jesus Christ than it is submitting to sin. Look at verse number 12, if you would. He says this, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The last way God's name and his doctrine can be blasphemed is when God's people fail to fight. And I ain't talking about fighting with each other. You know what you and I need to do? We need to fight the fight of faith. Can I tell you what the fight of faith will do to you and it'll do to me? It'll put us directly contrary and directly against our own flesh. Because my body always wants to do things the Spirit of God doesn't want it to do, and the things the Spirit of God wants me to do, my body doesn't want to do. You know what it takes? It takes a willingness to fight. Christians have to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. You always think you feel like going to work every Monday morning? You know what it is? It's a fight. You always feel like working at your best? You know what it is? It's a fight. You always feel like doing right? You know what it is? It's a fight. You ever get tempted to do wrong? You know what it is? It's a fight. See? We've been taught that serving Jesus means we're floating around on clouds and playing the harp and everything's great and lovey-dovey. My life's perfect. My bills are paid. Me and my wife are great. Our kids all turn out perfect. Oh, this is the Christian life. No, it ain't. It's a battle. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's the Christian life. It ain't always supposed to be easy. Now, it's funny to me that a guy that's lost, who loves his body and makes his God his body, will go in there and say, no pain, no gain, and will destroy his own body, and he said it before in interviews, he'll destroy his own body to reach his goal. But Christians won't lay down their flesh to follow Jesus Christ and won't go ahead and nail themselves to the cross and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And because Christians aren't willing to fight the good fight of faith, they just lay down and want to float through their Christianity. Therefore, the name of God and his doctrine becomes blasphemed. Spiritual growth, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, ministry, all those things come from somebody who's willing to fight for it. You want good kids? I have no idea how they're going to be when they grow up. I'm not standing here beating my chest saying, you know, my oldest is 13, almost 14. Like, I'm going to talk like it's over already. That's stupid. I'm not that stupid. I look that stupid, but I'm not that stupid. But I will say this. You want decent kids while they're under your control? You got to fight for it. You got to fight for it. You want a good marriage? Always have candles lit. I've heard preachers preach, ma'am, when he comes home from work, your makeup should be done, and your hair should be done, and you should be dressed. Like, man, come on. That's just not realistic. And good night. I don't want to get up every morning and rush in the bathroom and comb my hair before Grace sees me.
What's up, baby?
I mean, if I got to be doing that after 15 years, something is wrong with our relationship. Amen. That ain't reality, folks, and that don't make a good marriage. You know what makes a good marriage? Fighting. Amen. Hey, that's reality. You got to fight for it. Me and Grace tell our kids, mom and daddy fight because we like making up. Amen.
verses 18 and 19, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know what you got to fight for in your life? Good works. Good works as a Christian. You adorn the name of God and you adorn his doctrine by working and doing things as a Christian that a Christian ought to do. Why? Because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. The Bible's not against science, it's against things that oppose true science, which some professing have erred from the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. You know what you and I ought to be doing? We ought to be people who keep that which is committed to our trust. Are you a trustworthy Christian? Are you willing to keep the things God's given you? When God shows you something, will you hang on to it? Can't tell me how many people have gone, oh, God put me in this church. Okay, if that's true, then hang on to it. Amen. Put the years in. Let's grow together. Let's make it simple. Let's just serve Jesus. Let's just raise our families. Let's just love each other. Let's just teach our kids by a good example how to get along. Oh, Dad, there's a little spat going on here Wednesday night. I pulled my two in my office, my little ones. But I said, shut up. Nicely, of course. I said, drop it. But drop it. If you can't get along, walk away and do something else. But I recommend just get along and drop it. Why? Because ain't that what the adults are supposed to do? It's called being a big boy. Put your big boy pants on and walk away from it. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Parents, please don't come to me, was it my kids fighting with your kids? I don't even care. I don't even remember what it was about, so don't even bother asking me, because I don't even think I ever let them tell me. I just said, shut up. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Bible Believers Church, my invitation to you this morning is, let's get down here in a minute and just ask God to help us not be responsible for the name of God and his doctrine being blasphemed. Let us be a people that carry his name the way he wants it carried, and shows his doctrine to this world the way he wants it showed. Stand to your feet with me, if you would, please, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed as the music.